Mary Magdalene. Any relative of Mary Magdalene, because she's dead, any relation of Mary Magdalene, I offer you my sincerest apologies for saying that your famous ancestor was a prostitute. I have been corrected over the weekend, ladies and gentlemen, and I'll be dishing out that correction for you here today on Monday's show. Welcome to Monday's show. Hi, everyone. This is Martin Zender, and Mary Magdalene, I guess if only she had been a prostitute, but Mark, it's 16:9. She was the woman from whom Jesus cast seven demons. That's the perfect amount of demons. If you're going to have demons, you might as well have seven, the number of perfection. There I go. I owe another apology to the relatives of Mary Magdalene for making light of her demon possession. But it does not specifically say that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. And apparently, this person pointed out to me, that's Catholic tradition. And yes, I was raised Catholic. And yes, I was raised, I suppose, now thinking that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. I was comfortable with that. That was satisfying to me. But now, in light of the truth, I will let go of my tradition. And from now on, Mary Magdalene will be the woman from whom was cast by our Lord seven demons. And I think that by the time I'm finished with that, she would rather be a prostitute. It doesn't mean she wasn't. It just means that I don't know what those demons did, but it took seven of them. The high priest had, 700. And I have no scripture for that, but I won't apologize for it. Now, we're talking about, we're still in Hebrews, we're in the last chapter, talking about suffering outside the camp. Jesus Christ suffered outside the camp, literally outside the walls of Jerusalem. The burnt offerings were burned, the sin offerings, back in the Old Testament, were burned outside the camp because sin was so offensive to God that it was not allowed in the sacred enclosure. And now this all has a new application. Now it has a metaphoric application in that the camp then as now represents the religious establishment and where to go outside of it. And we talked about the numbers are deceptive. When you see a lot of people and you think it's safe, it's not. When they name the name of Christ, you think it's legit. It's not. Not today, it's not. And the building. Acts 17:24. When Paul was in Athens on Mars Hill, he said this. This would have been helpful information for me to have as a Catholic kid. This is helpful information to anybody who thinks that they are to find God in church. Paul says, this must be very basic teaching because he's teaching this to Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. In other words, worldly people, pagans. The God who makes the world and all that is in it, he, the Lord inherent of heaven and earth, is not dwelling in temples made by hands, neither is he attended by human hands, as if requiring anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all. And this from Acts chapter 17, written after the temple veil was rent into at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That temple was then closed for business, but the priesthood, in order to keep the business going, because we know to them it was a business, they bartered in people's sins, people's failings, to make them more powerful. They sewed that veil up and went back into business. Nothing to see here, folks. Nothing happened. This is still the house of the Lord, but it wasn't, because the glory of the Lord had departed, and it's gone. The glory of the Lord is gone. It has not come back. Therefore, people that go to church today and think it's the house of God, they're mistaken. This is the house of God. If you're watching on the Zender cam, I'm pointing to my chest, to my heart area. Not physically, but not anatomically, but it dwells within. God now dwells within us. We are now the temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Used to be God dwelt in the Garden of Eden, walked with Adam. Then he dwelt in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, when Israel wandered. Then he dwelt in the permanent establishment built for him by Solomon, and that was Solomon's temple. Now he has vacated all brick and mortar structures, and he dwells in human beings. So anybody who thinks that going to church is going to God's house is fatally mistaken, because they will not only not find God there, they will find more demons than Mary Magdalene had in the church, because that is where the false teachings about God percolate and are disseminated, seeping into the world from that den of iniquity. It's no longer the house of God. It is a den of iniquity. Don't be impressed by the buildings. The disciples were. They pointed the temple out, the soon-to-be vacated temple out, to our Lord and said, isn't this impressive? And there are impressive churches everywhere. And we tend to be awed and even cowed by architecture, fancy buildings, expensive buildings. Again, the people, lots of cars in the parking lot. But that is a guarantee that the truth is not there. And the disciples pointed out the temple to our Lord, and he said, you're impressed with this? Not one stone will remain upon another one. He had left it empty. And his words were fulfilled in 70 AD when the armies of Titus of Rome sacked Jerusalem and did not leave one stone on top of the other of the temple. Which may cause you to ask, Martin, what about the Wailing Wall? The Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. The Jews put their little prayers in there, and that's a remnant of Solomon's temple. Nope. No, it's not. I read some interesting research about that. Can't remember where I read this now. But let God be found true, though every man a liar. Jesus said that no stone would remain upon another. And so that can't be a remnant of the temple. What it is, what I've read it is a remnant of the Fortress Antonia. That's right, the barracks of Pontius Pilate, because Titus left up a remnant of Gentile supremacy in order to just goad the Jews. I mean, what a poke in the eye to leave a remnant of the Praetorium of Pontius Pilate. And so, isn't that ironic? I'm telling you, when God locks up a people in stubbornness, he locks them up. So, Israel today is worshiping at Pontius Pilate's guardhouse. How perfect is that? How wrong can you be? But it's so appropriate of an era where God has locked up the majority of Israel in stubbornness. They will be released from that stubbornness. Romans 11:32. If you're going to read Romans, and I recommend that you do, and you read chapter 11 concerning Israel, the history of her, why she's now cast away, you got to keep going to Romans 11:32. That's one of the most comprehensive verses you'll ever read in Scripture. God locks up all together in stubbornness that he may have mercy on all. Israel is an example of how he does this with one people. Callousness in part on Israel has come until the completion of the nations come in. That's Romans 11:25. And thus all Israel shall be saved. So that's a microcosmic view of what God is going to do with all creation. If you can see the specific example in Romans chapter 11 of how God locks up one nation for a purpose. Purpose being that with that nation locked up, the gospel now comes, gospel of the uncircumcision, the way is cleared for that to come to us. Because that couldn't happen until Israel was set aside. God was working with one people from Genesis 12 to that time in the first century. When Israel is then set aside on the back burner and God is finished with her for the time being, callousness in part on Israel has come, which means there's still a remnant who believe, but the nation, as a nation, as a national entity, a decision-making political body, they're done for the eon, not for eternity, until the complement of the nations come in to this message that I and mother and others are heralding, which is the message of the body of Christ, not the bride of the Lamb, that's Israel, but the body of Christ. I could easily get into truths on the two evangels, and I guess I actually did, didn't I? Oh, yes, I got to show you this book. This book actually exists, ladies and gentlemen. You're going to see it on the Zender Cam. I am holding in my sweaty little palms a copy of How to Quit Church Without Quitting God. And I don't know how the focus is working out here. Can you see this on the Zender Cam? All right, this is the first book I wrote, but I published it back in 2001 in a hardback. And it has been sold out, 3,000 copies sold out for 3 years, and now it has been reprinted in paperback. It's beautiful. It has a wonderful soft cover. I've redone the introduction. I should say I've added a new introduction, added some text, took a little text out, some new graphics in here. It exists, but now we have to get a bunch of them ordered. I'll let you know when that happens. The big truth in here is that God does not dwell in temples built by hands. So keep this in mind. It's going to spring it on you soon here. If you have friends or loved ones who are trapped in the organized church, and it is trapped. They are literally trapped. They're caught alive. That's what Paul calls it. You know what Paul calls it? I think that's in Titus, caught alive for Satan's will. And again, first thing Satan wants to do when you have any inquisition about God whatsoever, you feel the pull of spirit, is get you to church, because there it will be crushed and you will learn false things about God, not true things. And this book has delivered and will deliver many more people by the grace of God. I thank him for giving me the wherewithal to write and publish that book. All right, tomorrow we're going to talk about education. And this is all, again, filling out Hebrews chapter 13 of suffering with Jesus Christ outside of the camp. It's a common theme, comes up again and again in the scriptures. The truth is found outside the mainstream, and I am going to be hammering that truth until either the day I die or until the Lord snatches me up to be together with him. In the meantime, I remain yours and you remain mine. I do hope. Martin Zender, thank you for listening.